We can go to your Bibles, and I'm going to start out today in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Our main text will be Luke chapter 9, verse 23, but I'll start in Luke chapter 6, verse 40 in just a moment. Well, with this being the sort of unofficial start to summer, I want to ask you, do you have some summer plans? Typically with kids being out of school, and maybe you have a little bit of a different work schedule, allows people to do some extra things in the summertime that they may not do throughout the year. We also get a few extra daylight hours, so that helps in having some plans. For our family, personally, we have some plans on the calendar already. We're going to attend some grad parties. We have some weddings that we've been invited to. June 17th through 20th is on our calendar for the whole family. That's our science camp here at the church, and so we'll all be participating in that. We're also planning some vacation time. Mid-June, we're going to go visit Gina's parents in Indiana on our way to Chicago to visit some friends we haven't seen for a while. And in July time, we're going to be visiting my parents up in Ontario. And so we're looking forward to that. And if you think about it, any time that you plan a trip, you have to do three main things. You first of all have to identify the destination. Where are we going? Maybe you're still debating that. Where are we going? Are we going somewhere? And then you have to kind of back up and say, by determining your current location, where are we? Where are we going to start from to go there? And then the in-between is, let's make a plan and then get in motion as we start where we're going to start and end where we hope to end. So, question for us. When we're planning our summers, and we have all plans for all sorts of different things, and we should enjoy those as good gifts from God, have we considered making plans for our own spiritual growth this summer? Because I think, and I hope, even in my own life, that we would not retreat this summer in spiritual growth, like we would take a vacation from our walk with Jesus for 3 months, but that we would advance. We would go farther this summer. That we would make some gains in our relationship with Christ. And so I want to ask you today, as we talk through this sermon, who wants to join me in making some plans to grow spiritually this summer? If you're with me, say amen. 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 Thank you, Mara. Even a hand raise is excellent. So today we're going to talk about, as we journey towards discipleship, journey towards following Jesus in an even greater way, we're going to talk about these three actions. First of all, identifying the destination, what's the aim. Secondly, determining my current location, where am I, spiritually speaking right now, and then we're going to get in motion. We're going to get after it. Okay, so that's where we're going today. And we're in our Follow Me series. Today is the second to last message in this series. Pastor Scott will wrap it up next week. But here we go as we continue to talk about discipleship. First of all, identify the destination. The destination is to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's the big picture item. That's where we want to end up. Okay, so let's talk through those two parts. Be a disciple. So this is why I, first of all, land in Luke chapter 6, verse 40. Here's what Jesus says as a definition of discipleship. He says this: a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Okay, so that's what a disciple is. A disciple is to become like Jesus. I want to ask you, don't you want that for your life? Don't you have a hunger deep inside of you as a follower of Jesus to be like Christ? That every single day, Lord, work in me. I know that I fall short, but please overcome my shortcomings and help me to be even more committed to you. A disciple wants the characteristics of Jesus to be more and more evident in their life. Things like purity of lifestyle. Jesus, I want your holiness to be my holiness. I want your compassion for others to be my compassion for others. I want your spiritual concern for the lost to be my spiritual concern for the lost. Jesus, I want to obey God fully, just as you obeyed God fully. And I want to connect with the Lord my God, Jesus, the way that you connected with your Father. You see, that's what it means to be a disciple. I want to be like my teacher. I don't want to be like a sports hero or a music hero. I want to be like Jesus. And Lord, by your grace, work that in me. So that's what it means to be a disciple, is to become like Jesus. But we also have learned in our study, haven't we, from all these discipleship snapshots, that Jesus demands radical obedience to him. So one example, Luke chapter 9, verse 61 and 62. Tells a story of a person who comes up to Jesus and says, "I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home." But Jesus said to him, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." I love what Dr. Daryl Bach said. He said, "Discipleship is a full-time job, not a weekend hobby." Discipleship is a full-time job, not a weekend hobby. And so this is not, you're not just sort of clocking in for discipleship during this hour and then you clock out when you leave the building. Discipleship, I'm following Jesus. And when we come together for worship with the saints, it actually should just be sort of putting some fuel on the fire that's already been burning, because we've been following Jesus at home and at work. So we learned in our Follow Me series that following Jesus means a radical abandonment of all other allegiances, so that my total devotion is to him alone. This allegiance is to surpass my allegiance to myself, to my very life, to my family, to my possessions. Jesus wants nothing less than all of me. Jesus wants nothing less than all of me. This is why he describes the way to eternal life as a narrow gate. We can't bring our stuff through. It's just us slipping through and saying, "Jesus, I surrender to you by faith." So we want to be a disciple. We want to be a disciple this summer who grows in our relationship with him. And we want to be a disciple who makes disciples, who helps other people to know Christ in a greater way. I think of Luke 24, when Jesus is preparing to ascend to the Father. He's spent 3.5 years with his disciples, and one of the last things that he says to his disciples is this: "Repentance for forgiveness of sins will be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." And he says, "I'm sending the Holy Spirit to help you be my witnesses." Okay, so it didn't end in 30 or 33 AD. When Jesus just lived, he's like, "Okay, guys, I did my job." No, that was just the beginning. And he sent the Holy Spirit to work through the disciples so that the gospel has now gone global. This isn't local. This isn't just an Israelite gospel. It's a gospel to the whole world. And so we're to be witnesses who go out and make disciples. And don't you love it that Jesus invites some of the most unlikely people to be his disciples? I mean, just look around. Let's look at all of us. I love what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. He says, "There were not many of you noble or wise." He's kind of like, "Hey guys, just look around." Jesus chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And he's done that with us, just as he did with his disciples. He chose blue-collar fishermen to be his disciples. He chose crooked tax collectors to leave behind their lifestyle and to come follow him. He chose a woman named Mary Magdalene, who was filled with 7 demons, to be his follower and to be a proclaimer of the gospel. That tells us that Jesus chooses all of us to come to him. And you might be a seamstress, a small business owner, a stay-at-home mom. You might be an accountant or a factory worker, a fireman or a lawyer or a corporate worker. Jesus wants to use you in 2019, right here in Findlay, Ohio, and wherever we might travel, to be a disciple who makes disciples. That's exciting. If that doesn't get you up in the morning, I don't know what will. And that can help us to advance this summer. I don't put my spiritual life with Jesus on vacation. No, I move forward, because I know the destination. Jesus wants to conform me to his image. And so I'm going to cooperate with him in that endeavor. So the destination is to be a disciple who makes disciples. Okay? So now let's move on to the second action. Let's determine our current location. I know where I'm supposed to go, but let's now examine where I am. Okay? Now, around here, we've been talking a lot about what's called four-chair discipleship. It's just an illustration to summarize the snapshots we see in the Bible of the discipleship movement that we see Jesus performing with his disciples. And so we're going to be walking through this here, okay? Now, you'll notice in your bulletin that chair 3 has a little different description, Fisher of Men. I've updated it here on the PowerPoint, okay? So this is the new one. So if you notice that discrepancy, it's now called to work in the harvest rather than be a fisher of men. So Luke 9:23 is an important passage. If anyone wishes to come after me, let's talk about chair number 1 to start with. And what I'd like for you to do is to think about your own spiritual growth. So where are you in this illustration? What chair are you sitting in currently? And then we're going to see how we can move forward a little bit later in the message. So a seeker is one who has been invited by Jesus to come and follow him. God's been working in the heart of a person who's not yet a Christian. And he's saying, come and follow me. Turn away from your sins and come and follow me. I love what Pastor Crawford Lurit said. He says, discipleship is a crisis. Meaning, you've got to grapple with, will you continue to follow your own path, or will you forsake your path and follow Jesus? There's that crisis moment. Will you repent of your sins, or will you continue to love your sins and reject Jesus? And we've seen this in the discipleship stories, haven't we? All these different obstacles in people's way. Think about love of self, or love of self-righteousness, or the love of comfort, or the love of family, or the love of possessions. There were people in Jesus' day who either came up to him and said, I'll follow you, and Jesus says, well, then get rid of this, and they walk away, or Jesus says, follow me, and they say, yeah, but I will come later, and Jesus says, no, now. There's always obstacles in the way of the seeker, and they have to forsake those obstacles. I heard a story this week of a man. We're talking to his wife, and his wife mentioned, for years he's been so close, just so close to receiving Jesus. I thought he was going to do it last year, she said. But he's a seeker. But he hasn't yet taken that final step and surrendered his life to Jesus. But that's what we're called to do, to seek after him. And so I want to encourage you, maybe today you're clearly in chair 1. You're like, oh yeah, that's me. I'm considering the claims of Jesus. I know he's been working in my life, but I'm not ready to surrender. I just want to say this to you. I want to encourage you, nothing this world offers even compares to a relationship with Jesus. Consider this. I want you to think about this. Abandon what you cannot keep, so that you can gain what you cannot lose. That's what Jesus is saying. Abandon what you cannot keep so that you can gain what you cannot lose. You can't keep your reputation. You can't keep your stuff. We can't keep our family. We're going to exit this life by ourselves. But we can gain eternal life and forgiveness of sins and a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that will never be taken away from us because it's based on his authority. Abandon what you can't keep to gain what you cannot lose. So are you a seeker? Let's move on now to the second chair. Second chair is about a follower. And we see this in Luke 9:23, where Jesus says, be following me. This is the last part of that verse. Be following me. There are three commands that Jesus gives in this verse. He says, first of all, deny yourself, take up your cross. Those are one-time commands. And he says, be following me. That's ongoing. Now, it's not accidental that it's written that way. There's a time where we have repentance for our sins. We follow Jesus. And then every single day, we need to be following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how you cross from being a seeker into a follower, if we can go back to that picture there with the, yeah, thank you. Do you see the cross in the middle? Luke 9:23b, that means deny yourself, take up your cross. That's how you go from chair one to chair two, seeker to follower or believer or Christian. Now, as followers, what ought we to be doing? Well, what Jesus says in Luke 6 is quite challenging. Verse 46 and following, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say?" He's saying, don't give me lip service. Don't honor me with your lips, but your heart is far from me. Let your life be a testimony that you truly love me because you obey me. You're bringing every area of your life under conformity to my will. He says, everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, so there's obedience, acting on them, I'll show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep, laid a foundation on the rock, and when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. And so a follower is reading the scriptures and studying the scriptures and obeying the scriptures. That's what Jesus wants from us. So are you a follower? Have you put your trust in Jesus and you're following him? Let's move on now to the third chair. And the third chair is a worker. We learn about this in Luke chapter 10, to go and work in the harvest. Jesus says this, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. He was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore beseech or urge or beg the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.'" So now you see, as we mature in our faith, we go out and we tell other people. We invite others to receive Jesus. We're a worker in the harvest field. A chair three disciple is reading their Bible, is praying, is obeying, and then participates in the joy of spreading the good news in throughout the world, whether it's locally or globally or both. I'll share this illustration with you. Last summer, my daughter Regan, she had the opportunity to go with the middle school group to Pittsburgh on a service project. And so one of the things that they did there is they were trained on how to share the gospel. And they were challenged while they were there in Pittsburgh to write a letter to a friend back home explaining the gospel to them. And so she did that. She wrote out the letter and sent it to one of her friends from school. A little bit later, she talked with her friend about it, and the friend was like, "Yeah, I got the letter. Thanks for it." Not a lot of movement there, but that's okay. Regan did what she was supposed to do. Fast forward a few months. At Regan's birthday party, this friend wrote her a little note along with the present, and it said, "Thank you for praying for my family." Now, this was a surprise to Gina and I as parents, but we're so thankful for that. What does this tell us? What's Regan doing? Well, it tells us that God is working in her life, and she's seeing herself not just as a follower, but as a worker. And she's understanding that she can take her faith with her to school. And she can pray for her friend who doesn't know the Lord and is having some difficulties in her life. She's beginning to be a minister right where she is. And there's all kinds of youth and others who are doing that. She sees herself not just as a follower, but as a worker. And she's starting to reach out there. So how about you? Are you a worker? Let's move on now to the fourth chair. Now remember, we're trying to determine our current location. Where are we right now? So be thinking about this. Fourth chair is a multiplier. We see this evidenced in Luke chapter 8. Jesus tells the parable of the sower and the seed, the farmer and the seed. "Other seed fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. The seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance." So a multiplier hears the word, holds on to it in terms of receiving it for themselves and perseveres in their faith, and then continues to produce fruit, even 100-fold, Jesus said. That's exciting. So the multiplier goes beyond doing the work and is now training other people to do the work. Think about your own work contexts as a similar example. Maybe you're not just a worker, maybe you're a manager. Maybe you're a trainer of others at your workplace, helping 3, 4, 5, even more people to do the job right. Okay, that's discipleship. All right? But now transport that back into the kingdom of God, and you've got the same thing, or training other people to go out and to multiply the work. Here's an example of multiplication. I think about Doug and Cindy Tankersley. The picture there in the bottom right is them when they were, typical Christians, American Christians, living the life. He was a businessman. They were doing well sitting there in church. And God called him to do mission work. And so one of the places that Doug and Cindy went to was Colombia, South America. So when they arrived in Colombia, South America, they were doing the work of evangelism. And then they started to receive teams from other places to help them do the work of evangelism and to train the local Colombian churches. Now, one of the other things that Doug and Cindy did as they were doing this evangelism work is they brought along a Colombian man named Jonathan. And so they allowed Jonathan to observe, and then they allowed Jonathan to do a little bit of the work, and then they gave him increasing responsibility until up to about a year and a half ago, Doug and Cindy left, and Jonathan now is leading the work. And he's the one who's helping other people to know Christ and to lead these teams. Now, on top of that, some of our own people have gone down to Colombia and were trained by Doug and Cindy or Jonathan and have come back here to Findlay and have done evangelism right here in Findlay because of their experience in Colombia. That's multiplication. So you're passing it on to other people, and the work continues to spread, and it bears fruit even 100-fold, Jesus says. Okay, so are you a multiplier? All right. Now, to be fair, multipliers, as you go throughout these different chairs, the multipliers become fewer, just like in your workplace. You don't want 16 leaders. There might be just 4 leaders, okay? But as we grow, this is what we're supposed to do, to be multiplying the work out in the world. So take a moment with your pen. Circle which chair you think best represents where you are right now. I'll also say this, as we progress from chair to chair, we don't leave behind followership. These build on each other, okay? All right, we've identified the destination. We want to be a disciple who makes disciples. And then we've determined our current location. Which chair am I in? All right, let's move on now to get in motion. Let's do something with this. So if you're a chair one seeker, what does Jesus say you ought to do? You ought to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow him. So in your heart, if you're ready to surrender to Christ, if you're ready to cross that line of faith and move from chair one to chair two, you can say, Jesus, I've sinned against you. I trust you died for my sins. I believe you rose again. I surrender my life to you by faith. Take over my life and make me a new person. You can pray that to God. You can make that commitment today. And you can cross over from chair one to chair two, because Jesus says, when you place your trust in me, I'll make you a brand new creation. Old things have gone. New things have come. So you do that. If you want help with that decision, you can come and talk with me or others or maybe the person who brought you. You say, I want to be in chair two. Okay? So chair one to chair two, we trust Jesus. Chair two, as a follower, what ought we to do? Well, we ought to be following Jesus. But consider this. Like a carpenter without a hammer, or a mechanic without wrenches, or a graphic designer without a computer, so is the Christian without his or her Bible. You just can't do the job. We cannot underemphasize the importance of Scripture in the life of a Christian. If you're hoping to grow in your relationship with Jesus without this book, good luck. You can't do it. This is the primary source of how we stay connected to Jesus. And so we got to be in the Word. Jesus says it this way, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So you and I, we've got to stay connected in Scripture. And if we think about this summer, we need to advance in this. We have more daylight. We could get up earlier. We could stay up later. to read the scriptures, to be in it, okay? Now imagine yourself growing this summer, and by September 1st, over 3 months from now, you have made some strides in your relationship with Christ because you've been in the Bible. And I found in the last couple of weeks a 90-day New Testament reading plan. Okay, these are available at the Connection Center, or you can go on our website and you can download it for yourself. All right, and it's just about 3 chapters a day. And if you've never read the New Testament, will you take this challenge to read it this summer as a follower of Jesus and just go deeper? You'll be amazed about what you learn, about how you're challenged, about how your spirit will be revived, and about how you'll think differently because you're in God's Word on a consistent basis, okay? So you can pick this up at the Connection Center or grab it from online. That's my challenge to us as followers. Be in Scripture, 90 days, New Testament reading plan. Third chair, a worker. Jesus says we're to work in the harvest. Now, Pastor Scott has likened chair 2 to a lazy boy, a recliner. Remember that? He said that. It's very comfortable. You're in. You've trusted Jesus. You have all the benefits of salvation. Other people build into your life. It's very tempting to stay right here and to snuggle down there. It's very challenging and a risk of faith to get up out of the lazy boy and to move into chair 3, where you begin to be a witness. And you have to come out and say to your coworkers and your family and your neighbors, I'm a Christian. How can I pray for you? Can I explain to you about Jesus? That's a huge faith risk, but it is eternally worth it. And that's exactly what Jesus wants for us. And so what's the next step that you could take in chair 3? Well, Pastor Dave, who's our community outreach pastor, is scheduling some outreach days this summer in Findlay, as well as some outlying areas. And on June 9th, which is a Sunday morning, during one of the services, he's going to take a group of us out into the community to pray for people to share the gospel. So you can come to a service and then go out with him because people who aren't in church aren't in church on Sunday mornings. And so that's a great place to find them is at their homes. So June 9th, would you take a risk and go out? If you've never done that, you can go out and don't say a word. Just observe. Take that risk of faith to move into chair number 3. Okay? We'll talk more about that. There's mission trips to Haiti, to Colombia coming up, and our youth have a couple of trips this summer also. But being a worker, go out into the harvest. And then chair 4, multiplier, we learn that we're to go and bear fruit. Are you training another person how to follow Jesus? Maybe it's your own children. Maybe it's your spouse. Maybe it's a friend. Have you been training someone how to follow Jesus and how to share the gospel? That's what a multiplier does. They take great joy in helping other people grow in their relationship with Christ. So, are you a multiplier? And what else can you do about that as a step forward? Okay, to kind of put all this together, I have a case study for you. Pastor Stephen shared this video with me a few weeks ago, and it's a great opportunity to share it. It's about a professional baseball umpire. His name is Ted. And I want you, as we think about these 4 chairs, seeker, follower, worker, multiplier, in this video, see if you can see his maturity from chair to chair and think about how God moved in his life and think about what it means for you. Also, about midway through the video, you're going to see Pastor Stephen in one of the pictures, okay? He's kneeling down on the left. He leads worship for some of these umpire retreats where these umpires are discipled, okay? So let's watch the video and let's think about it.
My name's Ted Barrett. I'm a Major League umpire. I work for Major League Baseball. I just completed my 22nd year in the Major Leagues. Umpiring is one of those things where you either love it or you hate it after you do it the first time, and I loved it. Started in rookie ball, and I progressed throughout the years to A ball, double A, triple A, and in 1994 I got called up to work my first major league game. I remember I worked my first World Series. I said, this is it. I have worked, I'm a World Series umpire. But I walked off the field and I said, that was cool, but I thought I would feel something different. And what I realized is that, you know, that's just a job. It's just something that I'm allowed to do, and it's a great job. Don't get me wrong, I love it. I've been so blessed to have some great things happen in my career. I've worked 4 World Series. This past World Series, I was able to be the crew chief, which is the pinnacle of a Major League umpire's career. But what's really important is serving Jesus. I've had a cool connection to Canyon State Academy. I've got some friends that work there. I had gone out there years ago and visited it, talked with the kids. And then I saw that when Sun Valley put a campus there, a couple years ago, I went out there the first time. It was really a cool vibe when I walked in there. Being a Major League umpire is a very difficult job. I mean, they say it's the only job you gotta start out perfect and get better. It was hostile toward the gospel. Unfortunately, there were some Major League players that were professing Christ that weren't acting very Christian-like toward umpires. And so umpires were very turned off by anything that had to do with Jesus. I wanted to fit in, so I really kept my faith to myself. But the whole time, God was challenging me, and He was working on me. And I felt He was calling me toward ministry. So I made this deal with God. If I make it to the big leagues, great. That's your plan for me. If I don't, then I'll go into ministry somewhere. But God said, no, I want so much more from you. I strategically placed you in this place to be in ministry because I believe there are people that are in ministry that, you know, that's what they do. They're in a job, they're in a church. But I think if you're a follower of Jesus, we're all in ministry. And God's gonna place you where He wants you. And because there's a void there. So He's gonna put you in that spot, strategically place you. And He's always reminding me is He doesn't need me. He'll get someone else to do it. But when you're allowed to take part of it, man, that's just a big time blessing. I finally realized that. I said, okay, God, I'm gonna be in ministry as an umpire. I have no idea what that looks like. And so I said, I'm gonna need you to show me. Because it's never been done before. There's great ministries. There's UPI, which we're good friends with. There's Baseball Chapel, and they do great things for the ball players. There was nothing specific toward the umpires. Our ministry is calling for Christ, and our main focus is reaching professional umpires, teaching professional umpires, discipling professional umpires. We leave tomorrow for our retreat, and it's going to be our 16th retreat. And we've had as many as 58 professional umpires there. It's an amazing time to have ministry with guys because you're pouring into their life and they're pouring into yours. You're experiencing highs, you're experiencing lows. There's good games, there's bad games. At home plate, if you see a game where my crew's working, we kind of have a ritual where as officials, we tap the chest protector of the plate guy and we go to our positions. Well, we get together and we lock arms and we say a prayer. I really had no idea what I was doing. And I think a lot of us get scared because God might be calling us to do something, but there's no way I'm qualified. There's no way I could do something like that. But I'm telling you that if this was really what God wants you to do, He's gonna provide everything. Whatever I can do here to add to God's kingdom, and whatever I can do here just to bring people into relationship with Jesus, I'm in.
So do you see that? Did you see it? He moved from being just a follower, kept his faith to himself, but God said, no, I want more from you. So he became a worker, and then he became a multiplier where he's leading the discipleship of other umpires who are out doing the work. That's what God wants from us, right where we are, in our homes and in our businesses and right here in our community in Findlay, Ohio. So here's what I want you to do. In your bulletin, I have some space there for you to write down goals. Ask our worship team to come on up. And there's some goals there. So you've identified where you are. And then write down some goals as to how you're going to work with the Lord to move from this chair onto the next chair. Because we don't want to retreat this summer. We don't want to be on vacation spiritually. We want to advance. So what are you going to do? Are you going to do the 90-day New Testament reading plan? Are you going to go out with Pastor Dave or others to go do some evangelism? Are you going to pray for neighbors? What are we going to do in response to what Christ wants from us? Think that through. Pray it through. Make a commitment. Tell another person and ask them to hold you accountable for that. And so the challenge today is this. Let's, this summer, advance on our journey of being disciples who make disciples to the glory of God.